Well, good morning, everyone. Let's try that again. Good morning, everyone.
That's great.
Good to be with all of you this morning. Great to worship God together and great to open His Word already in class and examine the Gospel of Matthew and encouraging to sing together. Just glad to be here this morning. And thanks to all of you for joining us. And I don't see any visitors, but if we do, we're glad to have you. Amidst all the craziness that's been going on in mine and Cassie's lives, I did have a chance to listen to some of Al's lesson from 2 weeks ago that he called Finally, Brethren. And I really thought that was just so fitting to conclude his time doing most of the bulk of the preaching here. And there were a lot of wonderful admonitions that he shared, and if you weren't here for it, I highly suggest you go back on the website and listen to the recording of that. But not only do I want to commend Al's lesson to you, but I also want to just quickly say how thankful I am for him and for the work that he's done here, certainly for many years, but especially for the work that he's done during this gap between the Buntings being here and then us getting here. He's been just a wonderful example and such an encouragement, not only to all of you, I'm sure, in what he's done, but also to me in the steadfastness with which he has carried on with the work here, even through times of sorrow, of discouragement, and even of some physical difficulties for him. And so as I take over the role of the full-time local preacher, I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude for the work that he's done, but even more so for the humble and the Christ-like way in which he's carried out that work. So since he's not here, I can embarrass him like that, but just very grateful for Alan and all that he means to all of us and all that he's done for the kingdom. And of course, I'm sure he'd be the first to tell you that he hasn't always been perfect in that work, but we can all praise God for the way that he takes imperfect people like all of us and can use us in his service while he transforms us into Christ's image. It's a beautiful thing. But in any case, I thought it was so neat that Al preached on the way that so many of the New Testament books close that I decided to sort of do the opposite. And so I want to talk to you this morning on the greeting that we find in Paul's epistles. Just about all of them say it this way. The greetings in Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon are all exactly the same. They say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greetings in the others of Paul's writings are extremely, extremely similar. So I want to consider this greeting with you this morning. What I hope you'll see is that in using this specific greeting, Paul calls to mind some key fundamental truths that are as essential to our faith as they were to the faith of the early Christians to whom these epistles were originally written. Now, fair warning, this lesson may seem a little scattered. I'm going to try to use the PowerPoint in a way that helps it not be so scattered, but it may seem a little scattered. Let me explain my goal, and hopefully that'll make things a little clearer. I want to take this greeting of Paul's, of grace and peace, and I want to examine all kinds of things he says about those two concepts elsewhere in his New Testament writings. And hopefully, two things will happen from that. Number one, you'll see how grace and peace are two of the most fundamental concepts or doctrines in Scripture. And number two, next time you read this greeting of Paul's, or next time you use it yourself, wouldn't be a bad idea, your mind will be stirred more specifically to remember some of these things that we look at today. So those are my goals, and hopefully we'll accomplish that. As far as the text for this lesson, we're going to primarily use Ephesians as a case study of this greeting, though I do plan to reference a few other passages. So if you have a Bible with you and you're willing to open it, you can go ahead and open to the book of Ephesians. And the reason I chose Ephesians is also twofold. Sorry, I'll stop with all the twofold stuff here in a bit. Well, maybe I won't actually think of that. But anyway, Ephesians, I chose it because, first of all, its greeting fits the most common form of Paul's greeting, found in all eight of his epistles that you see there on the screen. And second, in Ephesians, Paul pretty well succinctly unpacks the concepts that he mentions in his greeting. Both grace and peace are unpacked pretty neatly and succinctly. So that's why I chose Ephesians. Okay, I think that's all the introductory stuff out of the way. So now let's look at the first thing Paul says in this standard greeting of his, which is grace to you. Now, the way Paul leads off this greeting, saying grace to you, is actually not entirely unique to Paul. It's extremely similar to the typical Greek greeting of the time that they would have used in the Greco-Roman world then. The standard greeting that most Greeks would have used in the first century essentially translates to rejoice or be happy, that kind of thing. And while to our ears saying rejoice may not sound very similar to grace to you, sounds pretty different actually, the Greek word for rejoice is actually super similar, like only a couple letters different from the word for grace to you. And so that shows us how Paul makes it a very slight but noticeable change in his greeting from what would have been typical in that time. Using grace to you instead of rejoice would have been a more overtly Christian greeting as opposed to a standard greeting. Even a small change turned a familiar greeting word that anyone would have used into a word that would have meant much more to Christians in particular. So I thought that was neat. But what this says to Christians, ultimately, both to the original readers and to us, is you are different. You are different. Whereas the standard greeting for the Greek world at large would have been rejoice, Paul says grace to you instead. In a time where chasing physical pleasure and personal happiness was the norm and what everybody was doing, Paul chooses to greet the Christians differently than the world would greet them. He doesn't say happiness to you. He says grace to you. Because you see, grace isn't just another word that people use all the time. It's not a throwaway greeting that's so commonplace that it hardly has any meaning at all. Like, hi, how you doing? Yeah, I'm doing good. It's not like that. Grace means something different. It meant something different to the first century Christians, and it means something special to us today as well. Just as it would have been different in the first century for Paul to greet the Christians with grace as opposed to happiness, reading Paul's greeting of grace is a departure from our cultural norm today as well. It's different from what we're used to. We're all too familiar with the idea of a culture that tells us that the most important thing for us is just to be happy, just to find whatever makes you happy and just do that. We're familiar with that. And a greeting of grace kind of flies in the face of that idea. Grace saves us from our sinful selves and gives us a higher purpose to live for. So I think we're starting to see why Paul would choose this word as a greeting to Christians. But let's keep going. The word Paul uses that is translated grace in these greetings throughout all these epistles is the exact same word he uses throughout just about all of his writings when he dives into the doctrine of grace in detail. A couple of the most notable instances where Paul does go deeper on the subject of grace are throughout the book of Ephesians. We see that a lot, especially in chapter 2. And then in Romans chapters 5 and 6 and 11 and 12 especially as well. And lots of other places, but those are some notable ones. But throughout those sections, Paul continuously uses that same word for grace that he uses in all of his greetings. So because of this, it seems likely that those original readers, those Christians in the first century who were reading Paul's epistles, when Paul used that word, it would have called to mind all the other stuff he told them about grace, all his teachings about grace that would have been a key part of the apostles' teaching and doctrine as a whole. I mean, we can understand that, even if somebody today says the word grace, like, oh, you just got to show them grace. I mean, I don't know about you, but my mind goes to biblical grace, and I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to do that as a Christian, aren't I? The Bible kind of says a lot about that, right? And so it's probably the case for them as well. But for me, I start thinking about, honestly, two aspects of grace. One is God's grace to us by which he saved us, and then also how we ought to mirror that grace to others and pass on that grace. The reason for that is probably because both of those aspects are talked about in Scripture, extensively, actually, in the New Testament. And grace is woven throughout the entire New Testament. Even if it's not stated specifically, we see a connecting thread there. And so perhaps one reason Paul chose to greet Christians with grace, because it really does encompass the entire gospel. God gave us his saving grace through giving his Son, and we accepted it, becoming Christians. And then now we are empowered by God's grace to live lives of holiness and service until Jesus comes again. One way to think about those two aspects of grace that Scripture discusses is in terms of saving grace and serving grace. Saving grace would be the sense in which God's grace is the gift of redemption from our sins, and serving grace would be the sense in which God's grace is the gifts that he gives that enable us to serve him and serve others. We kind of talked about that last week. And Paul saying grace to you can remind us of both of these aspects of grace that he teaches throughout his letters, just as it's very likely that it would have reminded his original readers of those same teachings. So let's go down that path for a moment. Let's take this first part of Paul's greeting as an opportunity to be reminded of some truths about God's grace in both the saving and the serving aspects. So first of all, there's God's saving grace. Keeping God's saving grace foremost serves several functions. First of all, it just keeps us grounded in core truths. God's saving grace is foundational to what has taken place in us as changed people. God's grace is the only reason we have a relationship with him and that we're alive in Christ instead of being dead in our sins and trespasses. Without the grace of God, we're nothing. We truly are dead And this is exactly what Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 4 through 5. If you're there in Ephesians, flip over to chapter 2. Ephesians 2 in verses 4 through 5 says, "But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Being reminded of God's saving grace helps us to stay grounded in the fact that we were helpless, but God helped us. It helps us to remember the transformation that we've undergone and what the true source of that transformation is. These are just key elements of our faith that we would do well to remember daily as we strive to live for Christ. But not only does this grace greeting remind us of what has taken place with regard to our salvation, but it also reminds us of what God is like. A reminder of grace is a reminder that God is righteous and we were not, which is why we need his grace so desperately in order to have any hope of having a relationship with him. But thankfully, God is also a God of love, which led him to show us the grace that we needed. And those verses in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, they also speak to this, telling us that it is because of God's great love that he saved us from our unrighteousness by his grace. So Paul's greeting of grace reminds us of God's righteousness and of God's love, ultimately of who God is and what he's like. But not only does Paul bringing up grace remind us of who God is, it also reminds us of who we are now. Paul says, "Grace to you. Since God's grace has been shown to us and we've accepted it in baptism, we're different people than we once were. First of all, we're now his children." Ephesians chapter 1, maybe just a page over in your Bible, verses 5 and 6 says, "In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." So we're his children. And second of all, we're no longer dead. We are alive. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "You were dead," in verses 4 and 5, "but God made us alive together with Christ." We are no longer our own, we are Christ's. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, "We are his workmanship." We used to belong to ourselves, and we were in that state, we did whatever we wanted to do. But now Christ has recreated us, in a sense. We are his workmanship now, and so we're living for him. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." So Paul's mention of grace keeps us grounded in our salvation, in who God is, and in who we are as his new creation. Those are fundamental things. Those are grounding things for us as Christians. But as a natural result of that, when we think about all that, being reminded of God's grace also keeps us grateful. It keeps us grateful. Later in the same epistle we've been looking at there in Ephesians, in chapter 5, Paul talks about the way those who are saved by grace will live. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, a passage you might be familiar with. It talks about singing. It says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says that for those of us who are saved by grace, our lives look different. Our lives are going to be thankful lives. We will be grateful people. Our lives are marked by singing because we're so thankful. You ever been so happy all you want to do is just skip around and sing around the house? I mean, maybe that's just me. But anyway, that happens to me at least. I think I've seen other people do that too. That's why our lives are supposed to be like, maybe not happy-go-lucky all the time, but we're so joyful that we can't help but sing. We want to sing. When we come together, we want to do that. We enjoy that. And we do that because we're grateful. We're grateful for what God has done, and we can't help but rejoice. We have a lot to be grateful for. In fact, Paul says to give thanks always and for everything to God. And certainly we can be thankful to God for everything he's given us, because he's given us all good and perfect gifts. James 1:17, all good and perfect gifts come down from him. But out of all the things we're thankful for, perhaps nothing can and should move us to greater gratitude than our salvation by grace in Christ Jesus. This salvation to new life is what produces a life filled with singing and gratitude to the Lord as we thank him for every good and perfect gift, but especially for the gift of our salvation. And when we consider this amazing gift of grace that Paul's greeting reminds us of, not only will we be grateful, but that reminder also ought to keep us humble. First of all, it keeps us humble in our own mindset. as we kind of operate within our own brains on a daily basis. Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Paul says, lest we think that we've somehow earned our salvation in Christ, he says clearly, this is not your own doing. So there you go. There it is. When we're reminded of God's grace, we're reminded not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but instead think with sober judgment, as Paul would tell the Romans. Realize your place in God's place. Now make no mistake, grace doesn't give us a spirit of worthlessness where we just feel like failures all the time. It gives us greater worth than we have ever known. But in doing so, grace teaches us that our worth is now in God and it's not in ourselves. And that's the difference. And so having the spirit of grace in our own minds not only humbles us personally, but it also helps us maintain a spirit of humility among one another. If we all come together and we all realize that without God's grace, we're lost sinners, but with God's grace, we are instruments for righteousness and members of his body, our attitude toward each other as we interact with each other, it's going to be different. It's going to humble us with each other. When we look at each other and we greet one another, we are greeting fellow recipients of God's grace. Nothing more, but nothing less. That's beautiful. Viewing each other this way should keep us humble so that no one may boast, Ephesians 2 and verse 9. But it also glorifies God because we're praising him for the work that he has done and will do in each of us as we all submit humbly to the powerful and transforming work of Christ living in us. And then a third area in which God's saving grace keeps us humble is in evangelism. If we take the gospel to people and we act like we're better than them, we're like, yeah, you sinners, you've got it figured out. But I'm gonna tell you how it is, and I'm going to help you out. First of all, we're not going to please God because God doesn't like a proud spirit. He gives grace to the humble. But secondly, we're not going to be effective. Who's going to listen to that kind of an approach? Right? But if we continue to keep God's grace front and center in our minds as a reminder that we are lost sinners, except for the grace of God, not only are we going to be more pleasing to God because we're going to be humble, but our evangelism is going to be much, much more effective. So to review, God's saving grace keeps us grounded, keeps us grateful, keeps us humble. But God's grace has another aspect to it that Paul talks about a great deal in his letters. That's kind of what we talked about last week some, so I don't want to spend a ton of time on it. But it's God's serving grace. So I do want to briefly touch on how Paul's greeting can remind us of the serving aspect of grace without re-preaching last week's lesson. But hopefully some different thoughts that will help us. First of all, keeping God's serving grace in our minds, it reminds us that our baptism into Christ is not the end of the story. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Once we are a new creation in Christ by God's grace, we're not done. It's not over. In fact, it's just beginning our new life. As we talked about last week from 1 Peter 4, part of having received God's grace means that we have received the ability to serve in his kingdom. So when we read or when we hear grace to you, we can be reminded of the task that is before us by grace. We can be reminded that because of God's saving grace, we are now called to serve by God's serving grace to the best of our ability each and every day. And ultimately, considering God's serving grace is a reminder for us to focus on God and others, not ourselves, which helps us with that whole humility thing too, right? And that also takes us back to what Jesus said were even the two most important commandments in the entire old law. He says that in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 through 40, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." God's grace has saved us, but now it not only enables us to serve him and others, but it compels us. It reminds us to serve him and others. So let's recap. Paul says, grace to you. Got that right. By greeting his readers with grace, Paul reminds them and us that first, just as his greeting is different from the rest of the world, Christians are also to be different from the rest of the world. And second, Paul's mention of grace calls us back to all the apostolic teachings on God's grace, which address God's saving grace and God's serving grace, or the grace by which God enables us to serve. And then third, being reminded of God's saving grace helps to keep us grounded, grateful, and humble. Grounded in the truth of the gospel, grateful for what God did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. It keeps us humble as we realize that we are who we are only by the grace of God. And then being reminded of God's serving grace helps us to stay motivated in the good works God has called us to and keeps us focused on God and others instead of ourselves. Okay, a lot to swallow, but hopefully everybody got that. I see some smiles and nods, so that's good. Okay, so having taken a look at lots of worthy biblical thoughts that Paul's mention of grace may bring to mind and could bring to mind and should, let's do the same for peace. Peace from God. Similarly to how grace to you was not entirely original to Paul, but instead was just a play on kind of a standard greeting for the Greeks, the greeting of peace was actually standard for the Jews. You've probably heard the term shalom used even by Jews today as a standard greeting. And it just means peace. However, notice that just as Paul modifies the standard Greek greeting for those who are in Christ, he does the same for the Jewish greeting. The peace that Paul greets the saints with is not traditional Jewish peace. He doesn't just say shalom. He greets them with the peace that comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, for the Jews, would move his greeting out of culturally standard territory and into distinctly Christian territory. Any Jew would be happy to acknowledge and return a greeting of peace to you, but a greeting of peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? That'd be pretty different for a Jew. But once again, Paul modifies the typical greeting, and in doing so, he underscores the fact that Christians are different from the world. And even different from the way they used to be. They have a whole new identity in Christ by God's grace. They have that identity. And Paul is subtly reminding Christians that no matter whether they were Jews or Greeks, no matter their background, wherever they came from, whoever they are different people now that they have been saved by God's grace and now that their lives are marked by the peace that comes only through Jesus Christ. But what is the peace that Paul speaks of? Well, it's multifaceted, but it begins with peace with God. The biggest thing we were in need of as we came to Christ was peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Being dead in trespasses and sins means being an enemy of God. Almost chapter 5 talks about that. We were still enemies. We were enemies not because God doesn't love us, but because God is holy. We've seen that in Leviticus, haven't we? In order to be at peace with him, we can't have a sinful nature that is completely opposed to his holy nature. But we have a deeper relationship with God than just a lack of conflict with him. We fulfill the words of the prophet Jeremiah in that God is now our God and we are his people. One commentary put it like this: in Old Testament usage, this term signified not just the absence of hostility, but positive well-being and fullness of life, the consequence of God's benevolent rule over his people. As Paul uses the expression in tandem with grace, it thus indicates that Christians have received the fulfillment of God's promised peace through the gospel. So we're living the reality of God's promise of a relationship and peace with him in the days of Jeremiah, even though we are not part of that physical nation of Israel. Instead of being far off because we are not Jews, instead of being stuck in sin and death as Gentiles, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. He is our God, and we are his people. But belonging to God also means that each of us is not on an island. We're not all in our separate corners, not even knowing any other Christians, serving God kind of the best we can, but not talking to anybody. Having peace with God also means that we have peace with each other. We have peace with each other. This would have been an extremely important concept for the first century Christians. It was a large part of Paul's work as he went around preaching the gospel, bridging the gap between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who came from different backgrounds but needed to be one in Christ. And so now when Paul greets these readers with peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the weight of that statement is that a distinction that had been everything in the days of the Old Covenant had now been broken down in Christ. Instead of division, all Christians, no matter where they came from, are now one in him. And that's what Paul is talking about in the latter part of Ephesians chapter 2, when he says in verses 13 and 14, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." In greeting them with peace from God in Christ, Paul is essentially saying, you're not Jews anymore. You're not Greeks anymore. You belong to Christ. You are Christians. You are a new thing. This is radical stuff, especially in that day and time. It's radical now still to say whatever you are, whatever you were, whatever race you are, wherever you're from, whatever your background is, whatever your class is, you're not that anymore. You're a Christian. Radical, but beautiful. Beautiful how the gospel plays out in our lives. This didn't just apply to the first century Christians, to Jews and Greeks. Let's make sure we realize this applies to us too. When we read or hear this greeting of grace and peace to you from God in Christ, it ought to be a reminder to us that no matter where any of us came from, we are not that anymore because we've been saved by God's grace. And now all that counts is we are Christians. Again, I refer you to the commentator I mentioned earlier who suggested this idea of peace wasn't just agreeing, okay, we're not going to fight each other, we're not going to kill each other, but it indicated fullness and wholeness of life. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that Christ has made us both one. That's a lot more than just agreeing not to kill each other. We are one. When we do that right, it looks pretty different from any other group out there. And that's why Jesus says in John 13 that everyone is going to know we're his disciples if we love each other, if we love one another. Our peace in Christ goes so far beyond just getting along, all right. It becomes our way of life. God's peace is our way of life. Another commentator noted that given the nature of Christian interrelationships, Paul's greeting would indicate a deep and prayerful concern for one another, rather than just a perfunctory greeting. If we truly exemplify the peace that Paul greets the Christians with, we're going to do so much more than just get along. We will care for each other. We're going to seek to be the vessels by which God may grant his people fullness of life and peace. There's one more way in which this peace Paul mentions is ours, if we are in Christ. And that's peace within. Being recipients of God's grace and having peace with God leads us to peace within ourselves. And this is what Paul talks about when he says in Philippians 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." No longer would the Jews be weighed down by the daily burden of perfect law-keeping in order to be saved. And neither would the Gentiles have that obligation if they wanted to come to Christ or to God. Now, both are not under law, but under grace. Being under grace brings peace with God, and therefore peace within. If we leave the grace of God to go back to a lifestyle of sin and serving ourselves, we're no longer under grace. But if we'll simply remain committed to following Jesus and emulating his example the best that we can with our whole selves, we can have confidence. We can have peace in him, knowing that we have peace with God and nothing can separate us from his love. We ought to have that confidence. That can be ours today. Now, all this peace, peace with God, peace with each other, and peace within, is totally different from any other kind of peace the world could ever know. And the reason for that is that the source of our peace is different from all other sources of peace. The source of our peace is God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. The first century Christians were very familiar with Roman peace. The source of that peace was that Rome would wipe out anybody who opposed them, and suddenly, yay, peace! Nobody's fighting each other because we killed them all, anybody who would try. So that's the peace that they had experience with. And then we see people all around us who try to find this peace within by doing whatever makes them feel good, but that doesn't work, so then they turn to the rest of us and say, please not only allow me to do this, but applaud me and tell me this is good. You do whatever makes you feel good and feel happy. But still they're not satisfied. Don't have that peace that we have. Or how about us? Are we trying to find peace where we shouldn't? Sometimes we try to find peace in our hobbies, in our jobs, in our country, in our abilities, in our families. All good things, great blessings from God, but they will never give us the same peace that comes from Jesus Christ. Paul greets his readers with peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater source of peace, and we are blessed that that peace is ours. So as we bring this to a close, ultimately I want us to see that this greeting that Paul gives to his readers is befitting of the new life that we as Christians now have, in which we are saved by grace, and we are one in Christ. When Paul greets the brethren, he doesn't just wish them happiness as the world would, but he reminds them of the grace that they have as Christians, which changes them and which comes from the Father and Son. And in doing so, he's reminding all Christians that we are different now. No longer are we under sin, but we are under grace. We are under grace that both saves us from sin and gives us new life, and enables us to serve in God's kingdom. This is who we are now in Christ. We are under grace. We are no longer sinners in God's eyes, but by his grace, we are his children. We are God's sons and daughters. And then instead of simply wishing them peace in the sense of not being troubled by war or fighting, Paul reminds Christians of the peace that we have that surpasses any other peace. We have peace that truly surpasses understanding because it comes from God himself, God the Father and God the Son. Our peace begins with the peace we now have with God and that we now share his holiness through Christ. And because we have peace through Christ, that peace even extends to our relationships with fellow Christians. We are one body. We are his body. And finally, that peace dwells within each and every one of us as well. Because even though we have very little reason for confidence in ourselves alone, we're at peace knowing that our confidence is in Jesus who died for us. So this morning, brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for your kind attention. I know that was a little longer, but I appreciate it. I hope some of this has been helpful for you to carry with you into this week. Grace and peace from God are wonderful and amazing blessings. There's no doubt about that. But if you're not in Christ, those blessings, they aren't yours. Not because God hasn't offered them to you, but because you just haven't accepted them yet. Accepting God's grace demands that we surrender ourselves to him. But in surrendering our lives to him, we find the greatest peace. The peace that passes understanding. So if you're not a Christian and you're willing to surrender your life to the Lord this morning, we'd love nothing more than to baptize you into Christ. Or if you're already a Christian, there's some other spiritual need you have, you can find peace and help in your spiritual family. That's what we should be. It's what we're here for. If we can help you in any spiritual way, just let us know while we stand and sing.